We're in Luke 21, 37 through 22, verse 6. We're continuing the study that we started last week about Judas the betrayer. You don't want that word couplet attached to your name in anything. You don't want to be a betrayer. Unless you're betraying evil deeds, you certainly ought to tell the authorities of evil deeds, things that are going on. But Judas was not telling the authorities of evil deeds. He was telling the authorities of righteous deeds. And in this passage, beginning in 21:37, we read, "And in the daytime, he," that's Jesus Christ, "was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple and for to hear him. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12, and he went his way." Oh, that passage right there, "and he went his way," describes most in the world. Because most people in the world go their way. You know, talking about two groups of people in the world, we see that there are people that go their own way, and there are people that go God's way. And you know, the smart thing to do is to be part of that latter group, part of that group that desires to go God's way. Now, we're not perfect, and we can't perfectly in this body go God's way, but God gives us all that we need to know so that we can go his way. But here we see in this passage, "and he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitudes." Now, in the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, it is recorded for us that the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Just think about that and ponder that, that all the work has been done by God. We're not in that passage, are we? The Lord hath laid on him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. Now, by this short statement, we see that God is the author of the plan of salvation. For God, in laying our iniquity upon another, provides for those who are helpless in alleviating themselves of their sin. You know, you're stuck with sin. You can't become a part, you can't come from sin without the help of God. But by that short statement, we're told that God is the author of that plan of salvation. And as is true in any plan, the author of the plan sees to it that it is executed in accordance with his will. The pastor has plans. Now, he wants those plans to be executed in accordance with his will. That's why he's the pastor. He goes throughout the campus and he sees if things are happening in accordance with his will. Now, if he didn't, things wouldn't happen in accordance with his will. There would be things happening in accordance with others' will. Do you ever find that to be true, Pastor? All of a sudden, you see someone that has an agenda apart from your agenda. Now you say, well, I didn't say that to be done. I said this to be done. So you have to walk about and see that your plan is executed. Now, all of the characters in this account, the multitudes, the chief priests, the scribes, Satan, and Judas, thought that they were operating within their own free will, and we can say they were. They were all operating within their own free will because we all operate within our own free will, for God has made us that way. Does God have his thumb on your head? No. We've been created to choose. You know, some of us, it's easy for us to make choices. And then some of us, it's not easy to make choices. We ponder this and weigh this and wonder about this. And, you know, and God doesn't step in and say, do this. You know, sometimes we get impatient. Those that can make quick choices get impatient with those that can't make choices. But one thing about it, God created us to make choices. Our days are filled with choices. Go down to Winn-Dixie and count off the number of choices that you make. You know, you think it's just your grocery list, but I go down there with a grocery list and I come back with lots of things beside the grocery list. And they're all good things. Candies. I love candies. I do. I love candies. And I eat to my heart's content. Now, the secret of eating candy is drink a lot of water with candy. It washes away all the bad things and keeps all the good things. That's scientific. But our days are filled with choices. However, God is sovereign. God is all-powerful. And even though all of mankind operates under free will, he will see that his will is carried out. Now, that fact is astounding. Isn't that astounding? You have free will, and yet God is sovereign, and he will see to it that his will is carried out. So this fact speaks of a God who is inscrutable, unfathomable, undiscoverable, a God who is past our finding out. You know, that just boggles the mind. You know, you as a parent have a will for your children. Now, how are you going to carry out that will? Are you going to be 100% successful like God is? No, you're not going to be. But you as a parent have the character of God in taking their free will by your guidance and by your hand, taking their free will and seeing to it that your will is carried out. Isn't that wonderful? If you do it in accordance with the scriptures, God's on your side. So only God can put in place creatures with free will, yet his will come about anyway. You know, your person says, I don't want God's will. Well, too bad. It'll happen anyway. You know, you can shake your fist in God's face and you can do that for a lifetime, and yet God's will be carried out. Now, Judas, the betrayer, and his conspirators operated under free will, but God's will was accomplished even though the free will of Judas, the chief priests and scribes, came from hearts bent toward evil. Oh, that's astounding to see that God is so powerful that he can carry out his will even though there are hearts all around bent toward evil. Now, we are given to know that while the chief priests and the scribes, by their free will, sought to kill Jesus Christ, that Satan, who was a co-conspirator, Satan was listening. He was there at a temple as the chief priests and the scribes were planning their action, trying to figure out this dilemma. Well, we can't do it during the Passover. There's too many people to see, and he's so popular. Satan was lending his ear to that. And he was saying, well, let's see, how can I help in this situation? But Satan was a co-conspirator, and he quickly encouraged their plan by entering Judas and enabling him by his free will to betray the one who had trusted him to be his disciple. All worked that way. And yet, little did they know that within their exercise of free will, that our God was able to bring about the greatest act of love to his creation, the act of the redemption of the souls of men. Our God is great. Oh, how great our God is. Now, Judas was a main character leading to that act. Now, remember how upset Judas was at the actions of Jesus Christ at the supper at Bethany. Mary came to that supper prepared to show her love toward Jesus Christ. She showed her love and devotion to him by pouring out a full pound of the ointment of spikenard. Have you ever gone to Dillard's and asked for a price on perfume? Now you can buy this cologne de toilette. You have to say it with a French accent, you know. But you can buy this cologne de toilette in gallons, cheaper than you can buy bottled water. But when you go down there and you say, I want the finest perfume for my love, that's what Paul will do, of course, next week. And they'll come out and say, well, sir, this tiny little vial is the finest that we have. And that cost $150 a half ounce. Well, let me see the cologne de toilette. Upon further reflection. But Mary didn't think that way. Where Mary got this pound of spikenard from, it's not given. But she gave her all to the Lord in worship, bringing this to the supper and pouring it out on the Lord, giving it all to him and wiping his feet with her hair. You know, that act right there is sharing in the suffering of Christ. Being clothed with the aroma of Christ. And she wasn't ashamed to be clothed with the aroma of Christ. But Judas was ashamed of that. And he looked at the money. Oh, what meaneth this waste? Instead of what meaneth this worship? So Judas, no doubt, thought that he would show just what he thought of this waste. But little did he know that his actions would be used of God to bring about God's laying on this same Jesus the iniquity of us all. You know, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing of it is of the Lord. Go ahead and... I saw a bumper sticker yesterday. Said something about... tell God your plans and hear Him laugh. You know? You have plans apart from the Word of God, and you think these plans will lead here, 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 and here. You know, I hear couples all the time, well, this is my life plan. Oh, it won't happen. Throw away your life plan. It won't happen. There will be something that will come up that will destroy your life plan. Your life plan ought to be whatever God's plan is for you. You know, then you'll be happy. You know why? Because it'll happen. It'll happen. But Judas thought he was doing one thing, but God was taking that so that he could lay on this same Jesus the iniquity of us all. Judas can do what he did, but it is God's will that will prevail. You know, you and I have freedom to do what we will, but it is God's will that will prevail. You know, we're the clay. You take clay and you mold it into a pitcher, a common, ordinary pitcher, and the clay says, well, I'd like to be fine china. Does the clay have the ability to reform itself from a common pitcher to fine china? No. Who determines what the clay should be? The maker. That's only right. That's the way you do it. You ladies in the kitchen make a pie, and the pie says, I want to be a roast. Shut up. You're a pie. That's all you're ever going to be, is a pie. Why? Because I determined that you're going to be a pie. So we have the freedom to do what we will, but it's God's will that will prevail. Now, Judas's action at Bethany, at the supper served by Martha, reveal his heart to us. This event at that supper was very shortly before the Passion Week, seems to be that central event which put Judas over the edge. This was the last straw to be put on his back, which caused him to utterly fail. Things had been building up in Judas's heart. Now, we best read of this account from the Gospel of John, and I want you to note how close in time this event is to the actual betrayal of Jesus Christ to the chief priests and scribes. In John 12, 1 through 8, we read, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, see how close it is, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. I suppose Judas, baby Judas, was in another room. What's this? What's this I smell? It wasn't an air freshener. You know, we'd have an air freshener going on now. What's this I smell? Drawn to the aroma. Then saith one of his disciples, and who do you suppose it was? Well, it was Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Notice how that tagline is always attached to Judas. We can't get away from it. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Don't you suppose he emoted a little? You know, today it's all emotion. It's all emotion. I was remarking the other day to my wife and her sister about, I can't take all these programs that have dialogue and pounding music in the back. Even on HGTV, which is a favorite, they're showing this house. Boom, boom, boom. And I was told, well, that's to gear up your emotion about the house. You know? It's not a decision of reason about the house, but it's an emotional response. But that was Judas. He was playing on the emotions. Oh, there's poor folks out there. We could sell this and give this money to the poor, 300 pence. A lot of pence. But then it says, this comment by John, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. You know, I suppose there's some pure hearts out there that care about the poor. I hope that you care about the poor. We're told to care about the poor. And you ask the Lord for a pure heart about that, because it's easy to have the wrong motives for caring about the poor. We see it here. But he didn't care for the poor. He had the thief. He was a thief, and he had the bag. Those two to go together. And bear what was put therein. And he said this because he wanted others to think that he had pure motives. Isn't that why you talk many times? You want others to think that you have pure motives? Then said Jesus. Jesus piped up here. Jesus was receiving the worship of Mary. He was receiving the ointment upon his feet and her wiping of his feet with her hair in an act of pure worship. And he pointed, I'm sure, at Judas, and he said, "You let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." You know, there's a priority of things here, isn't there? What's first? Are the poor first? You know, the social gospel says the poor are first. Well, what does your church do? Well, we emphasize the poor. Oh, is that what the church is supposed to emphasize? No, the church is supposed to lift up Christ. The church is supposed to not worship the poor. The church is supposed to worship Christ. That's the priority here. Now, in this same account in the Gospel of Luke, Judas alone protests of the lavish use of the expensive perfume. We only see Judas here. But if you read the other Gospels, it's clear in the other Gospels that Judas was not the only one of the disciples who protested its use. But I would imagine this, that, you know, in a group, there's one person that proposes, and others say, yeah, I believe that. Yeah, me too. And that seems to be the case here. Judas said, "What meaneth this waste?" Yeah, what meaneth this waste? All murmuring all over. "What meaneth this waste? What meaneth this waste?" They always wanted to get on the bandwagon, you know, to show how they cared for the poor too. And Jesus would say, "Yeah, what meaneth this waste? Get away, Mary. Take that stuff and give it to the poor." See, that's what they were looking for. But Judas was probably the one who voiced the protest first. The others followed his lead because they were thinking along the same lines. Not ultimate devotion to Jesus Christ. You know, this kind of thinking is very prevalent when a person totally dedicates his or her life to Christ. They will usually face a question like this: why do you want to waste your life in Christian work? Which can be interpreted, why do you want to waste your life serving Christ? They don't say it that way. That's a little bit too bold. Why do you want to waste your life in some little backwater place like Milton, Florida? You know, I went to Norway with my wife in 2001, and we went to a little island called Hitra in Norway, where my grandmother was born. We visited the house that she was raised in because I still have a relative there, Ava. And I think about that place. I think, my, that's an isolated place of the world. But you know, the people of Hitra say, Milton, Florida, sure is an isolated place of the world, isn't it? A little backwater place. And you folks that are using up your lives for Christ here, you sure that's what you want to do? Take your life and use it in more profitable ways, and then give a little back to the Lord. You can work in the church. You can teach Sunday school. You can give some money. You don't give it all, though. You know? That's what Judas was saying to Mary. Don't give all that you have to this man. This man who in that very place had raised Lazarus from the dead, which no doubt was witnessed by Judas. Isn't that amazing? Oh, how the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and without the new birth, it continues to become more desperate and more desperate and more desperate and more desperate. Now, John tells us that Jesus was the honored guest at this supper. The use of the perfume was an act of worship on the part of Mary, for she alone understood the implications, for it was an anointing toward the day of Christ's burial. It was a precursor of that. We're told that she knew of that in this passage. And for Judas to view its use as a waste was to reveal his lack of appreciation for the worth of the guest of honor. You know, there's two groups of people in the world: those that view the worth of Jesus Christ and those that don't. Judas only pretended that Jesus Christ was Lord, and in his mind, this Jesus was not worthy of a gift worth 1 year's wages. Judas had a keen eye to judge the value of the perfume, but he didn't have that same keen eye to judge the value of the Savior. You know, if you're born again, you've said to your soul, I judge the value of the Savior greater than anything in the world, any value in the world. Is that, now you may have said that when you were born again. Do you still believe that? Do you still believe that? But Judas only pretended that Jesus Christ was Lord. You know, this is not an unusual conclusion in this world where Jesus Christ is scorned as someone not to waste your time on. This is getting much more prevalent in our day. You know, it used to be you'd never hear in public the name of Jesus Christ taken in vain. You'd hardly ever hear that. And certainly not on television. But nowadays it's almost common, is it not? But Judas' heart was opened for us by John because he told us his true motive, for Judas was a thief and motivated by his love of money. Judas was the keeper of the bag, the treasurer of the group. Judas took money from the bag to meet the expenses of the disciples, as well as giving to the poor. We're told that money came out of the bag to give to the poor, but Judas thought of himself as poor. And he shared in that money for himself. He considered himself a part of the group of the poor, and he made sure that his commission was paid. And it appears in his mind that all transactions should include some money going into the bag so some of it would attach to his sticky fingers. But he loved money more than his master, for he ended up giving him up for money. You know, don't only think that Judas can do this, we can do that. We can cast the Lord Jesus Christ aside as we pursue riches and power and money and all those things. The human mind can become deceitful and twisted. And then Satan enters the picture because the human mind yields to the lust of the flesh, and Satan looks for the opportunity and the choice is made for him to enter in, which took place with Judas. And because of Judas yielding to the lust of the flesh, we see at this supper that Judas made the most disastrous decision of his life, the decision to betray the master for money. And from this point, everything snowballed. The decision was made. And we're told that all was needed now was the opportunity to arise for the act to be carried out. All this was a problem to the scribes and the chief priests. How are we going to do this? We better delay this until after the Passover because of the multitudes of people. Judas was the catalyst which opened up the curtains for all these activities to be done away from the multitudes. The decision of Judas to betray his master and his proposition to the Jewish leaders caused them to change their plans and to cancel a decision which they had previously reached, the decision not to attempt the arrest and assassination of Jesus during the feast. We read of this in Mark 14, 1 and 2, and we'll stop there. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. Satan was listening. I can solve this problem. I've got a servant of mine that can handle this so well. He's yielded to me. I'll step in, join the two forces together. It'll all open so this man Jesus can be taken away from the multitudes. You know, we think about that and we know that Jesus was the Passover lamb. And it was foretold that he would die on the Passover because of the very essence of the Passover. And the Lord brought all this about through free will of these participants. But all that does is point to the wonderful sovereignty of the Lord God and how he can bring his will through all our free wills. Father, thank you so much for thy goodness, thy mercy, thy kindness. We're thankful, Father, that you have laid on him the iniquity of us all. We couldn't handle our iniquity, Father. We were doomed. We were lost. We were helpless. We had no means to do anything about this. And if anybody is going to be saved, Father, you're going to have to do it, and you did it through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Father, if there are any amongst us that do not know him as Savior, we pray that they might know him and turn to him, Father, as the only Savior in this world. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.